What a privilege that as one of the first acts of marriage, you may receive a Bible, as was just done, and now also we may read together from that Bible. And let us do so from the words of Psalm 34. I would encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 34. We'll read the entire psalm together. The title of the psalm is a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. This is the word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear Miles and Tori, together with your families, the great blessing of being married is that of being together. Is that not also what the two of you have so long looked forward to in anticipation of your wedding? Because when it's all over tonight and we all go home, you don't have to say to each other, goodbye, but you get to go home together. For today, right now, is the start of your whole life being together. And isn't that indeed the great joy and the blessing of marriage? Of course, for various reasons, not everyone may know this joy. Not everyone receives this blessing. And that's a point to be sensitive about, even on this happy day. What is more, sometimes being married, being together, can bring all sorts of challenges into your life. Soon enough, if not already, you will find out the imperfections of each other. And sometimes that can make living together difficult. Still, by God's grace and looking to him for help, what a lot you can anticipate as husband and wife and being together and living together. And I start that way because our psalm that we read, and especially verse 3 now, speaks about doing something together. Psalm 34, verse 3, the words of David really to all who hear him, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Together. Now, from the title of this psalm, we know that David writes this about a particular situation in his life. And it's obvious that David is not thinking of marriage per se. We don't know even that he is talking to his wife. or in his case, or we can say only to his wife. Really, this is a word to all fellow believers. This is a call to every child of God to join with David to praise and worship the one true triune God. That is what this psalm is all about. Also our text. But we can take these words now and we can apply them especially to all our friendships. And this afternoon we want to do so especially to marriage. And we can say even that what these words describe and set forth should be the aim and the passion of every believing couple. Namely, together to worship the Lord. In fact, we can say it like this. It is this aim and this passion, this togetherness, that is so fundamental to strong, joy-filled, real, together marriages. There are marriages that are not together marriages, where the husband and wife are in two different worlds, where they live in the same house maybe, but that's about it. No, there's a togetherness that you want to be after as husband and wife. And the key to it is here in our text. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Aiming, in other words, together to worship the Lord, or worshiping the Lord together. That's the sermon. And I want to bring forward three things. First of all, the reason. The reason why we should worship. And the reason, very simply, is this. There is no one like the Lord. In all earth, in all heaven, in all time and space, there is no one like the Lord our God. And just this psalm so beautifully brings that out. Many of you probably know this psalm very well. It's a psalm that David wrote when he had been delivered, when he was in a tight spot. The title of the psalm mentions a character named Abimelech. You can read more about him in 1 Samuel 21. Abimelech also had the name of Achish. And David came to Achish when he was running from King Saul. But when David arrived in Abimelech's city or Achish's city, David found that he was not very well received. But there he was in the city. And even he was brought before the king. And now he was in trouble. He was stuck. So what did he do? If you remember, he pretended to be a madman. He pretended to be insane. It was for David a strategic move. We might say he was also desperate. But the result was that Abimelech, or Achish as he is called, he said about David, "Who is this guy? What do I want with a crazy man hanging around my palace? Get him out of here fast. I want him gone." And so David was in that moment able to escape. But what this psalm brings out is that David does not credit himself for his escape. In fact, what the psalm tells us is that it was not ultimately David's actions that saved him. It was the Lord. That's what David acknowledges here. The Lord heard my cry, he tells us. The Lord helped me escape. He delivered me. He saved me. It was God, the Lord. And it is that point that David makes, you notice, over and over and over in this psalm. Verse 4, for example. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What is more, this is what the Lord is like. He is a God who saves his people. He takes care of all who fear him, not only David, but all who trust him and call out to him and depend on him. Verse 7 of the psalm. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And it goes on. We don't have time even to note all the references. But the point is made abundantly clear. The Lord God is a great Savior God. And that is what David knows. And that is why David praises the Lord in this psalm. And that too is why David calls others to join with him in praise and worship of the Lord, because David has come to the conviction there is no one like the Lord. He is the great Savior. And of course, David means more than that the Lord saves David out of a tight spot here and there. Notice that from the psalm, David writes in verse 4 and verse 6 that the Lord delivers him and saves him from, did you notice, all his fears and out of all his troubles. And from the rest of Scripture, we know that's exactly right, don't we? We know that the Lord God is he who saves ultimately from sin and from death and from hell and from the wrath to come and from the judgment that we deserve. The Lord our God saves all his people from that unspeakable misery that will someday justly crush every sinner who has ever lived. God the Lord saves from that. And is that not important? Is that not so important? Because is that not also our great problem? Is that not why we also struggle and suffer in life? Because we are sinners living in a sinful world. Is that not also why couples so often can have a hard time also in being together? Why is it so much work sometimes to love each other in marriage? Not at all times, of course, and for some only, maybe sometimes, for others perhaps many times. But why is that so hard? Well, it is because of who we are as sinners. It is because of the fact that we are proud, really, as people. We are self-centered. We are all about our own name, never mind God's name, never mind the name of anyone else. We want to be the center of our world. And we want everyone to acknowledge us and to bow down to us and to serve us. Oh, we express that in multiple ways, and we know how to veil that in a culturally acceptable way. But the bottom line is, man by nature is all about himself. And in various ways this comes out. And what it means is that we deserve judgment. We deserve divine wrath. We deserve to suffer and to die in the darkness of hell. And let me ask you, is it not when, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand that for ourselves? Is that not when also we begin to identify with David when he calls himself, in verse 6, a poor man? David's not referring there to his economic status or to whether or not he has lots of earthly wealth. David there is referring to himself as a wretched, undeserving sinner by nature, a poor man. Yes, isn't it when you see yourself for who you are, when you understand that and what you deserve because of it, that is when your heart breaks. And when your spirit becomes low and humble and contrite, because suddenly you understand you have nothing good to say about yourself to the Lord. And instead you have every reason to be so ashamed before him. Here we are. And in the words of this very psalm, our tongues have been evil. And our lives have been evil. And we have not sought peace and pursued it. And we have not done what is good and right. That is our situation and our condition, and it means we are lost and in trouble and have every reason by nature to be in terror. Who of us dares to appear in the presence of an holy God? Is that a question you have faced for yourself and about yourself? And isn't it at that point exactly that this psalm becomes so helpful and so encouraging and so wonderful even, because it's a revelation to us concerning the Lord God, this very God whom we by nature fear. Here we have news concerning him that he saves, that he's a God who delivers, that when you look to him and trust in him, when you call on him and depend on him, he hears you and saves you and delivers you. Even from all your fears and out of all your troubles. And sometimes that's in reference to our earthly fears and troubles, as it was in David's case. And the Lord certainly does have an eye and an ear for his people in times of distress. And many times he answers with deliverance. Or if not with deliverance, then with help and strength and grace to bear the trouble and to be joy-filled still. So we may call on God's name for all of our life, but ultimately What is in view here is the Lord's salvation in his coming Son, Jesus Christ, the great Son of David also, and what God accomplishes through him. So that instead of judgment for us, instead of wrath for us, instead of fire and darkness for us, and the bottomless pit and hell forever, that all came to Christ on the cross, and to us may come, even to all who look to the Lord and call on Christ for ourselves, to us may come blessing, forgiveness, life, joy, peace, glory, forever and ever. This is God saving those who trust in him. That means he washes you, he changes you, he gives you new clothes and a new heart, a new life with a real purpose, and he fills you with power. He gives you hope and promise. He takes you, he guides you, he walks with you, he renews you. Day by day, he leads you through life, all the time sustaining you and supplying for you in his wisdom and goodness. And then, at his appointed moment, he translates you into eternal glory. He saves and delivers like none else. And David is given an eye to see this. And David, therefore, breaks out, "I will bless the Lord at all times. Oh, magnify his name with me." See, David knows there is no one, there is no one, there is no one like the Lord our God. And now both of you, Miles and Tori, you confess to understand this in a measure. For you too have said before the Lord and before his people, in that moment when you confessed your faith, you have said in effect, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man, this poor woman cried out, and the Lord heard and the Lord saved." And isn't it true that when that is you, when you can identify with David, then like David, you too want to magnify the Lord. You want to exalt him and you want others to join with you. And then it matters also that in your marriage that you say to each other as wife, as husband, you say, "Let us exalt the name of the Lord together." And it becomes even the key to your relationship because you know each other, or you come to know each other more and more, really first and foremost and best of all as fellow sinners saved by the same God and so desperate and depending upon him to lead you and guide you and provide for you. Together, in other words, in the Lord. Together, worshiping him. Every believer can understand it, can't they? And every believer wants to echo then what David says. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So that's the reason for aiming together to worship the Lord. There just is no one like him as great Savior God, ultimately as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the reason. But let's look secondly at the manner of our aiming together to worship the Lord. The manner. For example, you can't notice, or you can't help but notice, how explicit David is in the text. He's not focused anymore on himself, his name, his glory. No, it's all about God. And notice how he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name," his name. In other words, David is very deliberate and very focused here in saying, "Listen, let us be people who are praising and worshiping the Lord our God. Let our mouth and our life bear witness to his greatness and to his glory." Magnify. To magnify the Lord means to highlight his greatness. It means with our voice and with our heart to proclaim his majesty. And to exalt his name means to lift up his name. It means to speak so clearly of God and to speak so well of God. And what David really is calling for is people to join with him in full out adoration of the Lord and devotion to him. Whether that be, say, here in public worship, or in personal conversation, or simply in the whole of our life and witness. To show by our talk and our walk, we understand no one is so great, so worthy to be adored and glorified as the Lord God. Now just listen to David's clarity and how specific he is in his summons to us all. And let us be challenged by these words. To magnify the Lord and to exalt his name. Do we not do that when we seek faithfully to join together in public worship of the Lord? And how about when we heartily sing and reverently pray and attentively listen to his word? And what about when we are with other believers in more private settings? Do we not magnify the Lord and exalt his name when our conversation is upright and pure, and when it keeps in view the Lord and his greatness? How about when we aim prayerfully and diligently aim to make our homes to be like little churches? That is, that it be very clear that Jesus Christ, in all of his mercy and glory, reigns and rules in our homes, governing including the way we relate to each other as husband and wife, as parents and children, as brothers and sisters. Is that not how we magnify the Lord and exalt his name? And what about in daily interactions with people? Do we not magnify God's name and exalt him when we work and live faithful and focused lives before the world? When our morals, our ethics, our lifestyle, our behavior is marked by purity and righteousness and justice and mercy, and when it is clear also that our neighbors, we are loving them as ourselves. In a word, do we not magnify the Lord and exalt his name when we live not only to rejoice in him, but to reflect him before the world? The question we have to wrestle with this afternoon is whether or not we are doing all these things. And are we giving ourselves? Are we hearing and heeding David's call? True believers will say, "Oh, how we fall short, indeed. But Lord, let us do it more. Let us, help us to magnify you and to exalt your name. Help us to proclaim your greatness. Help us to lift up your name in worship and in praise." True believers will get how explicit David is and seek to sign on to that. But not only is David explicit, notice also how he is eager. This too is part of the manner that we should see in the text and seek to reflect. For example, David starts with the expression, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh. Now it's interesting that oh is not in the original Hebrew as such. You can find some translations, for example, that do not include it, though we have it here in the New King James, and in the King James it's found, and in the English Standard Version as well. And what the translators in these translations are thinking, it seems, is to convey something of the passion, of the energy that's in the form of the text. In other words, to capture the fact that David is eager. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David is saying, and let us exalt his name together. You see, David cares about this so much. His faith, his worship of the Lord are not on the edges or on the fringes of his life. No, God is not an afterthought for David. Sometimes we can find that spirit, can't we? Also in the church. Maybe even we recognize it in our own hearts too often. But the Holy Spirit through David would summon us out of any lethargy or apathy that may be within us. And we are to hear the eagerness that reverberates throughout the text. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Miles Santori, where is the Lord God going to be in your relationship? That's a question for all of us, whether in marriage or in single life. Will he be the great focus and glory and passion of our life? That is what David is describing, isn't he? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Well, when that is us, what do we experience? Here we come to our last point briefly, the blessing. So the reason, the manner, and the blessing. That is the blessing in aiming together to worship the Lord. This is not so much in the text as explicitly as the other points. It's more of an implication. And really, it's what is proclaimed throughout all of Scripture. The blessing is that in soul living, aiming always and in everything to worship the Lord, the blessing is that then we really live, and then even we thrive like in no other way. We can say this because this is the very thing we were created to do. Put together, made to live here on this earth. God has done so for His glory. And when He gives us also to enjoy the gift of marriage, that's only to further enhance and promote our being faithful to our created purpose, to magnify and exalt Him. And so when by God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ, we are restored to that. We are restored to that purpose in salvation, and we begin to live in accordance with that purpose. How can that lead to anything else but the great blessing of God being upon us, His favor over our life, which means He living close to us. Something of what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before the fall, walking with God in the cool of the day. Oh, it's not like it will be in glory, but there is communion with Him here on earth. Real blessed communion for all believers. He living close to us, leading us to Himself, and is ever prospering our life here in the way of ongoing fellowship with Him as triune God. More and more likeness to His Son, our elder brother and great Savior, and increased anticipation of that moment when we will see Him, when we will stand before Him, when He will welcome us into His presence forever. All of this, see, really, this is living. This is blessed living. And this is what we may experience as we worship the Lord individually, and then also and especially together, including together now in marriage. And so here's the challenge with which we finish. Let me start with you, Miles and Tori. Why not make this text part of what you say to each other every day? Hopefully every day you say and will say to each other, I love you. That should be standard fare, shouldn't it, for married couples? Whether you actually use the words or find some other way to express it, I love you. That language of care and devotion should be standard fare. And parents with children, same thing. Every day, every night, I love you. But how about also this? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And I don't really know how competitive you two are, but maybe just to make it a little bit of a contest, who can be the first to remember it, to say it every day? And then also to pray over it. Take it very seriously, and to ask the Lord to help you, not only to say it, but consistently to live it. That's the challenge for you. But let it be also then for all of us, individually and together, that explicitly and eagerly we commit ourselves to magnifying the Lord and to exalting His name together in our families, in our respective congregations, as fellow churches. Oh, and is there anyone here who needs yet to enter into this life through faith in the Savior? That could be. And then you should know that you too are very, this moment, being called to join. Oh, magnify the Lord with us, and let us exalt His name together. What reason to so explicitly and eagerly? And what eternal blessing we will know.